Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our main church service on this 13th day of March 2021. Sabbath blessings to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording of today's service. Glad to have you all in fellowship and joining together in worshiping our Godhead in spirit and in truth. Our opening song for today's service is The Bible Stands. And this is what we're going to be learning more about today, is God's holy, sacred word. For those who know this hymn, please take a verse. The Bible stands like a rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands. Though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation. For the Bible stands.
The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy they never can. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands.
The Bible stands and we will forever. When the world has passed away, by inspiration it has been given, all his precepts will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on his firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen.
Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word will remain true. It will stand forever. It is infinite. May we allow God's Bible truth to reign supreme within us, allowing Christ to take the throne of our heart And then through Christ, we will indeed remain and live forever. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for sending us Jesus Christ, the Word of the Living God, the truth manifested in human flesh. And thank you, Savior, for showing us the perfect example of what it means to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Father, we ask for thy presence to continue to be among us. And please shed abroad upon us the light and the love and the truth and the joy that surrounds you and your throne, that it may surround and be received in the hearts of every listening individual. Savior, we pray that thy presence will continue also among us. And please allow your truth to dispel all darkness in our hearts and minds. And dear Spirit, we also pray that your presence will continue among us, and please convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Open our eyes to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. Please reprove and correct our understanding, that only the truth may reign supreme in all darkness and custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions will fall as nothingness, that all barriers will be removed, that we can see the straight, clear pathway of truth that leads to eternal life. And thank you for leading and guiding us in this. Be with those that have not yet heard the truth, and please prepare the way. Arrange the circumstances that they may come into connection with the truth. And Spirit, open their hearts to receive it, even though they may not recognize it until later. Dear Savior, as the great physician you are, we pray that you'll be with all of those that are suffering or hurting, that are in ill health, or are going through trials and tribulations. That as the great physician you are, they will be healed of their physical, mental, and spiritual maladies. And thank you so much for drawing close to each one, encouraging and helping and delivering them in thy good timing. We also pray that you'll be with our enemies, the enemies of truth, the enemies of Christ in the gospel, and please awaken them to the seriousness of what they are doing, before it is too late for them and they are forever lost. Thank you for pricking their hearts. Causing them to second guess their actions and plans. And also for overruling that only what you permit will take place. And everything else will be restrained. And let this be a wake-up call to them as well. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven. And also thank you for the privilege of meeting together and digging into thy word of inspiration today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And we're now going to be exploring into the amazing Holy Bible, the Word of the Living God. And there are many different ancient books and sacred writings of various civilizations and peoples that each claims are the only truth that the world needs today. Now, for Christians, they believe that this one special book of sacred writings is the Holy Bible. But is this belief correct? Is the Bible really the only source of truth, and can it be trusted not to teach any error or to lead us astray into all the various false and dangerous pathways that are out there to trap unwary individuals? Out of them all, is the Bible the only source of truth and knowledge? And this is what we're going to be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along, you can find the quotes that I'll be referring to on our website at lightministries.com/ID1933.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1993.htm. Now, if you look at quote number one, what are the sacred writings of the Bible commonly known as? And we're told in Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? So we see that the sacred writings of the Bible are commonly known as the scriptures. But there's another title that's given to these sacred scriptures. We're told in Luke 8, verse 21, And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So these sacred scriptures are to be read not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which we're told in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. So then the next question comes up, can we fully trust these inspired words of God, the scriptures? And if you look at quote number two, in Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. And in Psalms 12:6, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And seven is a symbol of perfection. So God's words are pure and perfect. So we see that these words of God are truth, are pure, and are perfect. So then, how were these scriptures and this word of God given? How do we have it today? And if you look at quote number three, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then in 2 Samuel 23:2, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So we see that the scriptures, this word of God, was given by inspiration of God to the prophets, and it was through the Spirit of the Lord speaking and inspiring these prophets. So then, who were these prophets that God inspired and the Holy Spirit spoke and wrote through? And we're told in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this reveals to us that God did not choose to inspire evil and wicked people to speak his words of truth through, but these prophets were good and righteous individuals who God then inspired, and they spoke or wrote what God inspired them to say or to write. But what was the reason why God gave his scriptures by inspiration unto men and women? If you look at quote number 4. In Hosea 4:6, we're told, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So just the opposite of lack of knowledge, God's word is a lamp that leads us in the correct path. Also in Romans 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So God's word was not just given to mankind to bring knowledge and understanding and to be a guide into the correct path that leads to life. But it was also to give us comfort and hope and to remain patient until this comfort and hope comes and is a reality. So as we read in God's holy word, what is the main theme that we will discover? What does it all center around? We're told in Luke 24, verse 27 and verse 44. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, or Jesus Christ, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. So the main theme of the scriptures is Jesus Christ. His mission. His goal. His relationship to God. His relationship to us. That's what the scriptures brings out. So what can we learn from the scriptures? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. and 2 Timothy 3:15. The holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So when we read in the scriptures, we not only see the uplifted Savior, the Messiah, the anointed of God, Emmanuel, but we also see the true foundational basis for all correct doctrine, for all correct ways in righteousness, so that in following these, we can become perfect through Christ and then exemplify Him in our lives in doing good works to others. We find the pathway that leads to salvation. So the true foundation for all doctrine is not the commandments of men. It's not the creeds of the churches. It's not the teachings of the fathers. It's not the writings of learned rabbis or any other so-called righteous men. The foundation for all true doctrine is God's Word, His Scriptures. So as these scriptures are the pure words of God that were delivered to holy men under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and these words are to reprove and correct and instruct God's people on how to become righteous and perfect in their life, making them wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, then can we understand God's word by our own mental ability? If you look at quote number 5, in Genesis 6:5, we're told, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In 2 Peter 1:20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." In Mark 7, verse 21 through 23, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And in Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." So then, since we are all of a sinful, fallen nature, and we cannot understand God's word with our own private, foolish, mental interpretation, then how are we going to understand the truth that's in God's word? We can't find it within. And it's not going to do any good to go to other foolish mental human beings to try and discover what the truth is through their interpretation. So it shows us that if we can't understand God's word ourselves, and others like us can't understand God's word for themselves, then in order to understand God's sacred word, we have to look to its author, to God Himself. And if you look at quote number 6, in John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." So we need the Holy Spirit to come to us, to teach us all things. We're also told in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you." And in John 16:13, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." So we can't understand what God's word is teaching us without help. And the help doesn't come from other human beings, regardless if they claim to be the interpreter of God's word, regardless if they're the Pope or priests or prelates or pastors or elders. Only the Holy Spirit, who inspired holy men of old to write down or to speak the words of God, is the only one who can lead to a correct understanding of the words of God. So then, once God has cleansed us and has given us his Spirit, then how should we regard these inspired words of God that we read in the Holy Scriptures? If you look at quote number 7. In Job 23, verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So in other words, we should regard the words of God as more important than our daily intake of food. In Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So not only are we to live by the food we eat, but we're also to live by every word of Scripture. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we're not just to read God's word, but we're to study it. And in 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So we're to study God's word. We're to follow what God says. And we're to continue to study it until the darkness in our hearts is dispelled by the rising of the Son of Righteousness, or Jesus Christ. So not just give up because you don't understand everything the first time you read it, but continue to read and to study until the truth is recognized. And what's going to happen if we do take the time to study, to follow, and to live by God's word and his commandments? continuing in quote number 7 from Proverbs 2 verses 3 to 5. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. So the things that we read and the truths that are open to our understanding in God's word, we're to follow, we're to live by. Just as we live by food to keep our physical life going, so we live by God's inspired word to keep our spiritual life going. Now if you look at quote number 8, God's holy word is comprised of 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament, making a total of 66 sacred books of Scripture. But it's been some 4,000 years since the earliest prophets wrote their books contained in the Old Testament, and about 2,000 years since the prophets wrote in the New Testament. So then how do we know that the Holy Scriptures were not just written for those people who happened to be living at the time of these prophets in both the Old and the New Testament? How do we know that the Scriptures are for us today and not just for them? We're told in Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So the prophets who wrote these words that are contained in both the Old and the New Testament, they've withered and fallen away, but the inspired word of God remains true. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In Psalms 12 verses 6 to 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation, when they were written, for ever. So since God's word is the truth and it will last forever, then these scriptures are a standard for determining what is truth and what is error in all ages, including today. And we're told that very thing in Isaiah 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So to the law of God and to the testimony given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anyone who teaches or believes something that is contrary to God's law and to the inspired testimony of the prophets, anyone who teaches or believes something that contradicts God's holy word, it is because it is not the truth. It is error. It is falsehood. And thus it's not to be followed because it's not the truth. So this means that the Bible was written for you and me today, and not just for those living back at the time when these prophetic writers penned God's word. So God's holy scriptures are not a dead book, but they're a present truth for you and me today. Continuing in quote number 8 from Amos 3 verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And in Daniel 2 verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known what shall be in the latter days. In other words, the day in which you and I live in, the God of heaven has revealed the very days in which we live today, and it's found in God's word of truth. So these secrets of the Lord that his servants, the prophets, wrote down as prophecies, are found in God's word. And when you look throughout the scriptures, you'll find that there's approximately 2,500 different prophecies scattered throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And do you know how many of these prophecies or prophetic predictions have come true out of these 2,500? Do you know how many are yet to be fulfilled out of these 2,500? This is what we'll discover and investigate into next Sabbath. So we hope to see you, dear ones. We're going to be finding out some very amazing things about God's holy scriptures. Our closing song is Give Me the Bible.
Well, happy Sabbath to everyone, and hello.
This is Sabbath, Sister Shaka.
Sing along with us. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming. Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in a narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combine me, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my step enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. The lamp of safety, oh, the gloom shall brighten. The light alone, the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Priest and prophet, Lord, love combine, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Amen. And may we realize that God has given us His Word to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us, and especially to lead us directly to Jesus and salvation. And thank you, Father, for giving us Thy Word that leads us more and more unto that perfect day. Please join with me in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, and watchful care. Thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but giving us thy word, the word of truth, the light that we need to guide us in the correct way, and for sending Jesus down to live your word in human flesh and to show us it's possible for us to do so as well. And for giving us thy spirit, and thank you, Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth, for reproving and correcting us of our errors and misinterpretations and understandings, for separating us away from the doctrines and creeds and commandments of men, from custom and tradition, and directing us to the word of truth. I pray that you will continue to work within us to correct us and instruct us in righteousness, that we might indeed be true followers of God because we have the truth in our hearts and we would rather die than commit sin. And Spirit, continue to uplift the Savior before us, that as we behold Him, and not the world, not ourselves, not other human beings, but Jesus, that we may be more and more converted into His character, and to truly live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, as He did. And thank you, Spirit, for continuing to lead and guide us moment by moment, day after day. Thank you for not forsaking us, but continuing to prick our hearts and to show us the way of everlasting life. Thank you, Savior, for being our Messiah, our Emmanuel, our Lord God, and for coming soon. Help us to get ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So next time we'll be finding out more about the prophecies that are founded in God's word of truth. And looking forward to sharing them with you. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies, songs or requests? Please feel free.
Hi, Elder Rob. I have a question. As we're diving into the Bible, something that came to mind as we were saying that holy men of God move according to the Holy Ghost. Something that I come across quite often is when I see someone evangelizing or trying to do so, sometimes they will share the message, but it wouldn't be in the King James Version. And so when I then ask, you know, hey, if I may ask, you know, and I try to go in cautiously, like going into the mouth of a lion, you know, just saying, what are you reading from the King James Version? And, you know, I'm always kind of like met with like a whipping answer. Like, you know, it doesn't, like basically it doesn't matter. Or some folks, not even from that standpoint, their response would be like they don't understand the wording of the King James Version and so on and so forth. And we know that there's errors in the new translated versions, and there are so many of them that it sometimes remove, as we have said, my spirit is troubled when I see someone share something and I'm like, well, that doesn't quite sound like how it's supposed to be. But how do we help to educate ourselves as well as, you know, others about sharing the scriptures from, you know, the appropriate, you know, version of the book?
Amen. And thank you for your question, dear sister. And we're actually going to get more into that subject next time. But I like to go to the origin of things. And, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Aramaic. And we're English, you know. We're not Hebrew, and we're not Aramaic, and don't speak those languages. So what I like to do is to go into the origin of how the Bible was translated from Hebrew and Aramaic into English. And one thing that has established my faith in the King James Version of 1611 is the aspect of how carefully the Bible was translated and checked and rechecked and double checked and triple checked before it was accepted as teaching what the Hebrew or the Aramaic taught in the verse in the King James Version. Other Bible versions were translated by one man or two or three men. But the King James Version had tens of men, I forget how many it was, something like 50 or so, that had given them a portion of the scriptures to translate. And once they translated it, then that portion was given to another group of translators to translate. And then they compared their translations to see if it was the exact same translation or if there was differences. If there was differences, then that particular verse or book was then gone through more carefully to make sure that the translation was precisely what the verse was teaching. Now, when you get to the more modern versions, you don't have that same carefulness taking place in regards to the translations. You have a group of people translating a portion, and that portion is accepted as the true translation, when in fact it may have been mistranslated. But with the King James versions, there was several areas of checks and balances. So the final product was the best translation, in my mind, ever of the original Hebrew and Aramaic writings of the Old and the New Testament. Some of the modern versions leave out different verses and they change the meanings of scripture. Whereas if you compare it with the King James version, you'll find that the King James is much more accurate and it doesn't leave out verses. It doesn't change the meaning of the words into something more modernly accepted, but it keeps the meaning precisely how the writers intended it. And so to me, the King James version of 1611 is the best possible version there is. And I can understand the old English writing, you know, these and thous and and thine and, you know, I can understand what all those mean. I don't have to have it translated into your and mine and ours. So to me, it's not a big deal to read the Old English part of the King James. But I definitely do not trust the more modern versions. And again, we'll get more into that next Sabbath. Did you have a follow-up question, dear sister, or another question?
I'm sorry, I was just giving the little ones a little quiet time in the background before I come up.
I think another help in understanding some of the stories in the Bible is to know what the customs were in those days and how people were brought up in those customs, and it was a big leap for them to follow the scriptures, but once they started following them and listening to God, their lives changed.
Amen. It's they more and more were taught, going back to before the days of Christ's appearing, they were taught to trust to the teachings of the rabbis. And so whatever the priests or whatever the rabbis or the church leader would say God was teaching in his word, they were taught to accept as if it was God's word itself. But when Christ came on and began his ministry on the earth, Christ took the people back to the actual written word of God. And when it conflicted with custom and tradition, he set aside custom and tradition and exalted God's word. So now the people began to see that there's a difference between the teachings of the rabbis, of the church leaders, versus the teachings of God's word. So Christ exalted God's word, but the church exalted man's word. And you can find that same tendency in all of the churches, established churches of today. They all want to exalt the words of men, commentaries of men, teachings of the rabbis, teachings of the church fathers, teachings of the commentaries, you know, instead of teachings of the scriptures. And all of that is designed to get men to follow men. In other words, to make men their God instead of following God in his word and allowing that word to be your guide. So the very same thing that was taking place in the days of Christ is taking place today. Now, any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
Yes.
For many people to read the King James Version, the thou's is very difficult for them to understand.
But it's not difficult at all, dear sister, because the thou's refer to you and the thee's refer to me, so it's very easy to understand once you know what the words mean. But go ahead, Brother Gerson.
How do we reconcile, you know, in chapter 37 of the Great Controversy, that our final authority is the Bible, but we have the spirit of prophecy? My friend is telling me that you are like the Mormons. The Mormons, they have the King James Version, and then they have also the Book of Mormon, the Prayer of Great Price, and other books. So, what is the best answer? That, you know, we rely in our sole authority is the Bible, not the Spirit of Prophecy. Or do we have two authorities, the Bible and the writings of Ellen G. White?
Thank you, dear brother, for your question. We read in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So when you look at Isaiah 8:20, it says to the law, in other words, God's law, his word, and to the testimony. And in Revelation, it talks about the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So to God's law and to the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy, if they speak not according to this word, it doesn't say these words, but this word. So the law of God, in other words, the Bible, and the spirit of prophecy are given under inspiration of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. It is God's inspired word. So the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is God's inspired word. And by these, Bible and spirit of prophecy, every so-called teaching and doctrine is to be tested. If it agrees with the law and the testimony, not just the law, or not just the testimony, but with the law and the testimony, then it is truth. If it disagrees, then it is not truth. It is darkness. There's no light in it. So Isaiah 8:20 is the answer to your question.
Therefore, we have two authorities, the Bible and the writings of Ellen G. White. How would you reconcile that?
It's not
chapter 37 of the Great Controversy.
Yeah, but it's not two authorities, dear brother. It's one word, the inspiration of God. So it's not two authorities. It's one authority, God's inspired word. if you try to set aside the testimony of Jesus from God's inspired word of the Bible, you're going against God's inspired word of the Bible, because it says to the law and to the testimony. And the law and the testimony is one word, God's word, given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Old and the New Testament. It's two different versions of God's word, because it's written in two different dispensations, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It appears to be two, but it's actually one, because it was given under inspiration of God. So the Old and the New Testament is just one word of God. It's the same with the law, the Bible, and the spirit of prophecy. It appears to be two, but it's actually just one, one word of God.
So the point is, because the same Holy Spirit that inspired the writers of the Old and New Testament, and the same Holy Spirit that inspired Ellen G. White, that's why we can say that we have only one authority. But some, it's really hard sometimes to accept that fact, because the spirit of prophecy and writings are not part of the canon of the scriptures. So the people, you know, they always, you know, have that doubt that we don't really believe that the Bible, in the Bible alone, should be the role in practices and our faith. But there is another writings, and that writings are the writings of everything. And we believe that it's inspired by the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. That's why we can say that the Bible, in the Bible alone, because it is written in Isaiah 8:20, Revelation 19:10, and 12:17.
Yeah, I know individuals will try and separate God's inspired word from other parts of God's inspired word, and says we're to leave these inspired words out, but we're only to follow these. You have some of the Protestant churches believing that the Old Testament was set aside at the death of Christ, and the New Testament now is the only book to follow, or portion of the Bible to follow. So here you have all the Old Testament that's God's inspired word disregarded, but only the New Testament, that is God's inspired word, followed. But you can't pick and choose among God's inspired words and believe that you're really following all of God's words. You can't pick and choose. It's all or nothing. You know, Christ was very clear, and it's also recorded in the Old Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, not just parts of God's word, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if we're to follow the Bible and the Bible alone, and in God's word, in God's Bible, it says to follow the spirit of prophecy as well, then are you going to set aside that verse and put it out of God's inspired word so that you can only follow the Bible but not the spirit of prophecy? If you do that, then you're not following God's Bible, because it says the spirit of prophecy as well. So you can't pick and choose. It's all or nothing in regards to God's inspired word, and that includes the spirit of prophecy. So you're going to have individuals saying, you know, you're following the spirit of prophecy and not just God's word. And these are extra biblical writings, so you can't trust them. But God's Bible says you can trust it. Now, those who do not trust the spirit of prophecy, compare what is written in the spirit of prophecy with what is written in the Bible. And you will find that it's saying one in the same truth. Those who believe in the writings of Joseph Smith, compare what Joseph Smith writes with the Bible, and you will find that there's contradictions. So then cast out the writings of the Mormons because they contradict God's holy scriptures. You can go to the writings of Scientology, Mary Baker Eddy. Compare her writings with the writings of the Bible, and you will find that there's contradictions. So then the writings of Scientology, or the writings of Mary Baker Eddy and Ron Howard and all the other ones are not the truth. They contradict the Bible. But the spirit of prophecy does not contradict the Bible. So to the law and to the testimonies, if they speak not according to this word of God, there is no light in them.
Can we say that the spirit of prophecy is an inspired commentary or explanation of the Bible?
Could you repeat that, brother? I didn't hear clearly.
Writings of Ellen G. White are the inspired commentary or explanation of the Bible.
I would not say that about the spirit of prophecy. I would say that her writings are like a lesser light that shines and illuminates the greater light of the Bible. But I would not say that she's a commentary of the Bible. Because the scriptures put the spirit of prophecy as God's inspired word along with the Bible. So not superseding the Bible, because the law comes first, but inspired as the Bible was.
That's not my own words, but I think that was the word of the former Ellen G. White secretary. De La Faye, and then Arthur White, the grandson of Ellen G. White. They believe that the writings of Ellen G. White are inspired commentary of the Bible, because if you will read the Conflict of the Ages series from Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, the Fire of Ages, and then the Great Controversy, these are details, you know, that you could not find it in the Bible. I think they have a correct view of that. Because if you will read the narratives, this is not in the Bible. But how come she's telling us what really happened during the, you know, for example, the temptation, the life of Abraham, and so on and so forth. But of course, the position of the church is, it is a lesser light that points to the greater light. But when it comes to explanation or detail, you know, of the Bible, if you read those books, oh, this is not in the Bible. It's not, you know, the Fire of Ages, lighter. But we believe that she was really inspired by the Holy Spirit. I believe that 100%. So there's no room if a certain or a group of theologians in the 7th Adventist telling us which inspired commentary of the Bible, inspired inspiration, because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to are shipping.
Well, thank you, dear brother. And I'm more for staying with what the spirit of prophecy states about itself instead of what people believe the spirit of prophecy is. A commentary is a writing of an individual regarding a particular subject.
Yeah.
But the spirit of prophecy is not the writings of Ellen White regarding the Bible. It's the writings given by inspiration of God and written down in her letters and manuscripts. So her writings are not a commentary of the Bible. They are the inspired word of God in harmony with what is written in the Bible. So regardless of what her secretary says her writings are, or her son Willie regarding her writings, I go along with what her writings themselves indicate. And it was given under inspiration of God.
Is there a degree of inspiration? Because the Bible is the greater light, while the writings of Mrs. Smith is a lesser light.
I don't have a thus saith the Lord that says that there's differences in degrees between being inspired by God or not. I do know that in the spirit of prophecy, it talks about those writings point and uplift the scriptures, which makes the scriptures of greater importance than the spirit of prophecy. And when you look in the scriptures themselves, it says the law comes first before the testimony. So even though the scriptures take greater precedence, the testimony or the spirit of prophecy is of no lesser importance. Because the Bible brings out that the law of God and the testimony are used as one word, not two words, one word in determining what is truth versus what is darkness. So we can look at the spirit of prophecy any way we like. But if it's out of harmony with how God looks at it, then our view of it needs to change. So when God, under inspiration of his prophets, states the standard for determining the difference between truth and error is the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, then we must change how we look at the spirit of prophecy to come into harmony with how God views it. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the churches say. It doesn't matter what anyone else believes. All that matters is what God believes.
I just want to add something regarding the question. I want to read this quotation from the S3SM 30.3 written later 1900, it says here that scripture and spirit prophecy have the same author. The Holy Ghost is the author of the scriptures and of the spirit of prophecy. These are not to be twisted and turned to mean what man may want them to mean, to carry out man's ideas and sentiments, to carry forward man's schemes at all hazards. If we truly believe that the Holy Spirit is divine, and it is the one that inspired those holy men of God that wrote the Bible, and if we truly believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired who wrote the spirit prophecy, then there's no such thing as how much degree, you know, between the two, because they're all inspired, and the one that inspired is the Holy Spirit. That's what I can say.
Amen. Both the Bible and the testimony of Jesus, or the spirit of prophecy, is the word of God. That's according to Isaiah 8:20. No way to get around that. You can reject it. You can ignore it. But that doesn't make it untrue. Because God said it's true. Amen. One author, the Holy Ghost. Amen.
I like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper.
Amen. Without the visions, the people perish. Despise not prophesying. That's in the New Testament. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, songs, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share?
No, without the Old Testament, you can't be able to find out who the devil is without the Old Testament.
It makes it much more difficult. That's true. Any other thoughts or comments?
Brother Bob, I have a... Maybe you can expound. I understand this issue already, but maybe you can expound it for the sake of some who are listening regarding the Holy Spirit's work. We know that the Holy Spirit has been given when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit is given right there to nourish us. And also, he also promised that in these last days, he will also pour out his Holy Spirit. And he actually uses the term latter rain. And so if the Holy Spirit is within us already, that is actually trying to help us regenerate, to grow us, to ripen us. To germinate the seed that was given to us. And why he still promised to give us the Holy Spirit still in these last days. So the one that I want you to expound about the latter rain, which is actually being poured right now.
Well, thank you, brother. When you look at the growing season in Israel, you had the field plowed, you had the seed sown, but it needed the early rain in order to gain the nourishment from the soil and to germinate with the heat of the sun in order to start the growing process. And the growing process continued to a point to where it needed help in order to bring about the ripening of the fruit and then the time of harvest. And that's where the latter rain came in. So you needed two periods of rain. You needed the early rain to germinate and sprout the seed to initiate the growth and up to a certain point, but you needed the latter rain to sort of finish off the maturing of the plant and the ripening of the fruit or the seed, and then bringing on the time of harvest. So the importance of both is necessary in order to bring about the end result, which is the maturing and the harvesting of the ripened fruit or the seed. So we know that Pentecost was the outpouring of the early rain of the Holy Spirit, and that has continued on in the life of individuals from that time all the way on, because the Spirit was given without measure. But as we're in the last days, there's a period of time in the scriptures talked about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in latter rain power. And when you look through the New Testament for the latter rain, you'll find that it's recorded in Revelation 18:1. And I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is fallen. So here you have an angel being poured out, coming down from heaven, lightening the earth with his glory, and giving a message that harvests the earth. Come out of her, my people, Revelation 18:4. Separates the ripened grain from amongst the wicked in all the fallen churches and brings these harvested individuals directly to Jesus Christ. So you see that when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the latter rain, he comes with a message that brings on the time of harvest and the separating of the ripened wheat from among the tares. So the early rain is not enough in these last days in order to be saved in the heavenly garner. You have to have the outpouring of the latter rain. And the latter rain comes in connection with the truth, the message of the loud cry. So then when is it time for the loud cry to be given? When is it time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out in latter rain power and the time of harvest to begin? And when you look through the spirit of prophecy, you will discover that by 1888, the Spirit was being poured out in latter rain power, connected with the message of Christ's righteousness, the third angel in verity, and in combination with the fourth angel, come out of her, my people. Now, in 1888, it was not a call to come out of the Adventist church. It was a call to come out of all the other fallen churches, and that message was to go worldwide. So you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in connection with the third and the fourth angel's message. You don't have it separated from the messages. Now, the Adventist church rejected the message of Christ's righteousness, rejected the loud cry message of the fourth angel, joining the third angel. And thus, the message began to die away. It was brought back in 1890. The church again rejected it. It began to die away. It was brought back in 1900. The church rejected it. It began to die away. But it shows that the loud cry, the timing for it to be given, the timing for the latter rain to fall, was in 1888. Again in 1890, again in 1900. And it's still time for it to fall and be given today. When you look in the Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 424 and 5, I think it's page 606 and 607 in the Great Controversy of 1911. Ellen White is talking about the last message of mercy. And she says, in amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. She talks about people waking up at this loud cry message, that they go to their former teachers, that they go to their pastors. They inquire, are these things so? Is the church really part of Babylon fallen? Are they really doing all of these evil things by uniting with Rome and with spiritualism and the world? And she says, the ministers present smooth answers, trying to soothe the awakened conscience of their parishioners. And then she says, not all are turned away from the message by what their ministers tell them, but they want a plain thus saith the Lord that says these things aren't so, that the church is not Babylon. And because the ministers can't give them a thus saith the Lord, the ministers turn to anger, turn to intimidation, fear tactics, because they don't have the truth to share. And she says many of the people then leave these churches and join the remnant outside. She says then the ministers become irate and angry, and they petition the state to enforce their decrees and pass judgments upon those that are calling the church Babylon. Then she says, laws are passed, and then the Sunday law is passed. So it wasn't the Sunday law that signaled the time for the latter rain to fall, but it was the latter rain already falling, connected with the message of the loud cry, that brought about the Sunday law being passed and enforced. Now, Adventists for generations have been taught that it's the Sunday law that signals the time to give the message of the loud cry. But right there in the Spirit of Prophecy for decades, Ellen White says it's the giving of the message of the loud cry that brings on the Sunday law. So we need both the early and the latter rain in order to have our character perfected, matured, and then be harvested out of the fallen churches. And the time to give that message is now. And it's been that way since 1888. But the Adventist Church rejected it then, and they have rejected it ever since. And so they now have become Babylon fallen, and part of all of the Babylonian churches that the loud cry is calling God's people to come out of. So it's time to receive the latter rain today. It's time to follow the message and separate out of the Adventists and all the other fallen churches so that you can take your stand along with the other remnant of God, harvested out of the field, which is the church. Well, praise the Lord, dear brother. Do you have a follow-up question or another point or other questions that you'd like to ask?
No, actually, I totally agree with what you explained regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. It's just there are actually, some who have a problem of understanding, the Lateran issue. One thing I can ask if it's proper to say, that's why it's called the Lateran, because it is the last message of mercy. Is that proper to say?
Amen. Amen. The reason it's called the latter rain is because it comes at the ending of the growing process. And after the latter rain, the season of the latter rain, then it comes the winter where you have violent storms coming through and it's no longer time to harvest anything. It's past time. So you have the early rain that begins the growth of the seed, and you have the latter rain that finishes the growth of the plant. But after the latter rain falls, then pretty soon the time to harvest is over. And any grain, I mean, if you look at the ancient harvesting process, any grain that remained in the field after the time of harvest was over was spoiled by the violent rains and storms that came in with the winter season. There was no chance to secure them in the barn. It was too late. And in Jeremiah 8:20, it talks about individuals that refused to separate from the church, refused to leave the field and the harvest. And it says, they finally wake up and say, the harvest is past, the summer is over, and we're lost. Why were they lost? Because they didn't separate themselves from the field. They remained connected with the field. And then the summer was over, the harvest had ended, and they're lost. And sad to say, that's going to be the experience of a whole lot of individuals who believe they're on the straight and narrow path that ends in salvation, because they refuse to leave the corrupt, fallen Babylonian church that they were connected with. They were looking into the future for the time to leave, like the foolish virgins were, when it was already time to go out and meet the bridegroom.
Yes, about the latter rain. We believe it is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power of the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the early rain that was poured out during the time of the apostles. And according to the book of Acts, there are wonders, signs and wonders followed up. Ellen G. White is telling us too that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, the latter rain, there will be signs and wonders among God's chosen people. So it was poured out in 1888. And the instruments of God are, I think there are two ministers, Wagner and A.T. Jones. But these two ministers that was used by God during the time to proclaim the righteousness by faith, and then the leaders did not agree with them. As a matter of fact, it was rejected. I don't know if there are signs and wonders that, followed these two persons and other Seventh Adventists who accepted the truth. And then it's sad to say that these two ministers backslided. They did not continue in the faith. That's the sad fact. I believe the Lateran will come. there is a timing. And then the lettering will be poured out among those chosen people of God. There will be a revival of primitive godliness among God's chosen people. The latter and the Holy Spirit will be given to them. And then they will have the signs and wonders will follow them. And then the work of God will be, you know, will be in great speed, we call that. It will close soon because of the miracles that will be wrought by this people, by this remnant church of God. That's why I believe, that's what the spirit of prophecy is telling us. When the latter end is poured out, and then signs and wonders are found in the millennium. But now, I have not seen in the home churches that it is, you know, being fulfilled, or it is in fulfillment.
Well, thank you, dear brother. I would ask that, do you believe that God can pour his spirit out in latter rain power upon individuals that are on the other side of the world from where you are?
What would you think? I believe that. I don't know where will it happen. America, Philippines, Soviet Union, I don't know. But it will be worldwide in the scope. But I don't know where will it start.
Well, thank you, brother. But if it's true that God can pour his spirit in latter rain power upon individuals on the other side of the world, then just because the signs and wonders do not occur within your sight or scope of understanding does not mean that God has not already and is continuing to pour out his spirit in latter rain power upon people around the world. We have a tendency to only believe what we can see. But that's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The problem with Adventists is they have been taught that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, there will be great power attending him. So they've been taught to focus on the power of the Spirit. Whereas when you look at the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, it says the Holy Spirit is poured out connected with a message. He's not just poured out power only. He's poured out with a message. And in accepting that message into your heart, you're accepting the miracle working power of the Spirit along with that message. So the message of the loud cry connected with the third angel, the righteousness of Christ, is that the church that you're connected with has become Babylon fallen, rejected of God, can never be used by God again. And in order to join Christ, you have to leave that church and be with him outside the gates. How are you going to follow that message if you love the church? You have to have power from above to cut through your emotional ties and encourage you and strengthen you to follow the message in coming out of the church and joining the Savior. There's the power of the Spirit working miracles in your heart to break you away from the devil's control, away from the commandments of men, away from the teachings of the rabbis, and leave it all behind so that you can follow the Savior. That is tremendous miracle working power, divine power from above. That transforms a life that was in bondage to men into a life that is now in service to Christ. That's a miracle of transformation of heart and character. But because an individual's lame arm wasn't cured and made whole in front of us, we don't believe that the Spirit is being poured out in Latter-rain power and miracles are being done. But it is being done. The Holy Spirit is being poured out in Latter-rain power. Hearts are being changed and converted. Miracles are taking place. The harvest process is here. And it will continue to go on until every single individual has made their decision to stay with the church or to leave it and join Christ. And when the last person has made that decision, the harvest is ended. Probation has closed. Christ throws down the censer and says, "He that is righteous still, and he that is filthy still." And this closing of probation will occur in the broad daylight without any type of signs in the heavens that says the end is here, just like it was with Noah's Ark before the flood came. The door was shut in the broad daylight without any kind of clouds in the sky, without any rain falling, without any thunder sounding out. It will be the same in these last days. And only after the plagues begin to fall and people start receiving the plagues will they say, what's happened? Why am I receiving the plagues? Oh, the summer is ended. The harvest is over. We missed it. We were looking into the future for the latter rain to fall, and it was falling all around us. And we didn't recognize it or receive it. Dear Brother Gerson, don't let that be your experience. Recognize that the message of the loud cry is going forth right now. The harvest is taking place. People are making their decisions to accept the message and follow Christ or reject the message and stay with the church. And soon, the last decision will be made. Probation will close, and those who are with the church are lost. But those who are with Christ are saved. Paul told the Jews in his day, Christ suffered without the gates. And if you want to be with Christ, you also have to leave the church and go to be with him outside the gates. It's the very same message today, only it's the loud cry, the very last message that's given. And the Holy Spirit is poured out with that message to empower it in your heart. Are there any other thoughts or questions or comments, songs or testimonies? Anything else that you'd like to share?
There's a situation going on in New Zealand for the past couple of weeks with regard to Dan Markeson's National Sunday Law books. they are being bulk mailed there. And there's an 11-year-old girl who has a paper route, and she's been told that she has to distribute these books. Well, her mother and some others have, they are just, to quote them, they're horrified and disgusted with these books, that it was being extreme and insidious propaganda and a conspiracy theory. So this got to the media, and the media went to the North New Zealand Conference president wanting to know his comments on the book. Now, the media reported what Bob Larson said, quote, the SDA Church in New Zealand North Island, said the book was not endorsed by the church. The church had no involvement in the publication or distribution of the book. The church does not endorse or recommend the book. Well, many of the SDA people rose up in rebellion against his response to the media, and this is how he responded to the emails from the SDAs. We do believe that prophecy points to a national Sunday law prior to the second coming of Jesus. Our doctrines are clear on that. We do not endorse this approach as the way of leading people to Jesus. Sister White says, learn to meet the people where they are. Do not present subjects that will arouse controversy. Let not your instruction be of a character to perplex the mind. Do not arouse opposition before the people have had opportunity to hear the truth and know what they are opposing. Evangelism 142-143. Therefore, I recommend the Great Controversy is distributed to people who have shown an interest in knowing more rather than being the entering wedge. It is a great book which we clearly stand by, but is not the sort of book we letterbox. I will not continue an email conversation on this matter, but wish you God's blessings. He downs what's in the National Sunday Law books. He misquoted and took out of context several things in other parts of this that I haven't spoken here. And Sister White has many, many more pieces of instruction about how the message is to go out. Speak it on the corners of the streets, the pamphlets, the press. And so this is what is going on there right now. And I'm afraid that if this comes to our attention, how would we respond to it? We would have to say that we uphold the truth and make clear that the church through whom these truths have come, that have come through, are in apostasy, but the truths remain immovable. So this is what's going on there, and it makes you wonder, knowing how the press takes things and goes, if this is going to be widespread, the controversy about what's in the book, and if it's just going to die down and not have any further noise made about it at this particular time. Thank you.
Well, amen. And thank you for sharing that, Sister. I was not aware of it taking place over there in New Zealand. But to definitely keep the people who receive that book in your prayers, that they may be led and guided into all truth, and especially away from joining the Seventh-day Adventist Church that Jan Markison is leading his interests to. I've read Jan Markussen's book. It has a lot of truth in it, but those who write to him for more information are guided to the Adventist Church for that more information. And that is one reason why I cannot support or aid Markussen in spreading his book. So keep the people who receive his book in your prayers, that they will not be interested in joining any church. They will only be interested in wanting to find out more about the truth. And it would be wonderful if this controversy over the Sunday law or the methods in passing it out or whatever continues to grow amongst the media, because that will be God's way of spreading this message to everyone's attention. And thus, it's also the heads up for us who know the truth to be out spreading that truth to help people find the answers to their questions. Oh. Go ahead, dear Sister Dixie.
Evidently, there's enough people concerned about the response of this conference leader. And they rose up in rebellion about it, and that part is good, because if they can see, you know, the difference between what he said to the press and what he says to them, and what they know to be true, then this can be good, and it can start maybe a wave. Would this be called an outcry by any chance? And then, you know, everything would have to be kind of weeded out between the truth that's in it and the church that presents it. Boy, that's looks like that's what might be coming. Who knows? And also, I don't know if this is true or not, if anybody knows, that now the church is publishing The Great Hope. They changed the name to The Great Controversy, but the innards of that Great Hope book are still the same. So if this is what he says to give out to the people, you know, it's bland. It has nothing to do, I don't think, with the great, with the three angel message. And so this would be kind of a sneaky thing to do. So if anybody knows that this is so, that they're changing, they're printing it, I was told. So that would be very sneaky. Thank you.
Yeah, I haven't heard about them changing the name and passing out portions of the Great Controversy in that manner. But it wouldn't surprise me if that was to take place. But we shall see. And we know that the coming of the Lord is nigh. And Christ has been pleading with the Father to hold off the sending of the four winds until his people are ready since 1844. It's about time his people get themselves ready. And, you know, how much longer does Christ have to suffer, have to plead his blood because his people aren't ready?
Could this be the beginning of the loud cry?
Well, I would say no, because the loud cry has already begun. Can this be the continuing to swell it until it reaches the highest cry it can get? I believe that it might.
Well, that's what I mean.
Yeah. Yeah, it's, you know, everything that agitates that Sabbath Sunday issue allows the swelling of the message to come out of her, my people to grow. So it's definitely attributing to the swelling of the loud cry. And so that part of controversy is good, because controversy wakes people up. They become curious to want to know what the controversy is all about. And that, of course, leads them right to the issue of a Sunday law. A Sunday law? Well, what's that? No, this is America. We can't possibly have a Sunday law. We're freedom of religion here, you know. And so that just brings up that whole subject and allows the Spirit to work on their hearts and lead and guide them into the truth. So indeed, I hope it spreads from New Zealand and is picked up by networks around the world. What's going on here? This girl is paid to pass out a book and she refuses to do it. Why? What's the book all about? You know, it's anyway.
I think it's kind of ironic maybe that within the last week and maybe 2 weeks, there have been huge earthquakes in New Zealand. One was an 8-point-something. And a little bit of time, maybe 2 weeks before that or so, there was a 7-point-something. And so it's just kind of interesting that all this is going on at the same time.
Amen. And it's somewhat exciting, too. I heard about the earthquakes, but I had not heard about the connection of the passing out of the Sunday law. So that's an interesting connection there, dear sister, and thank you for sharing that.
Sister Dixie and everyone, a lot of the pastors in the churches are trying to separate themselves from that book because of what had happened with the blowing up of the Oklahoma bombing. They had found this book also among the material. So a lot of radicals and a lot of militias, they take that book as being the reason why they're anti-government. So there's a lot of people that want to separate themselves from that. But when they do, they don't know that a lot of the information that is in that book, even though I don't really support Mackeson because it was bringing a lot of people back into the church, but it might bring a lot of people to find out what was in it. So we pray that some of them might study to show themselves approved unto God and go in and find out from the Bible itself and not from the writer.
Amen, and thank you. And thank you for the correction, dear brother. It wasn't the girl herself that refused to pass out the book, but the mother of the girl refused to allow her to pass out the book. So thank you, dear brother.
And the mother said that she was going to burn the book. This is what she told the media, that she was going to burn every one of those books, which she has no authority to do. And it was quoted that, you know, back in the days of Nazism, first they burned the books and then they burned the people. So, you know, this is power maybe being taken out of hands that shouldn't have anything to do with it. You know, it's all very interesting, and everything right now is so volatile and can go either way. But the Lord is dealing with the honest in heart. And even if they come back into the church for a short period of time, you know, we all came that route ourselves. And we just have to trust that the honest in heart will know the truth and come out. And that is our hope. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. We can't judge whether a person has closed their probation or not. We can only look at the fruits. So you're absolutely correct, dear sister. They may innocently join the church before they come into the message to come out. That's true. And we have to leave them with God. And we have the promise in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 99 and 100, that all who are honest in heart will have the light given them if every angel in heaven has to come down to visit them. They'll have the light to know who is leading them into error and which path to take in following the truth. And she says, we have nothing to fear in this matter. So praise God for those, that promise there that's recorded in 1T, page 99 and 100. All who are honest in heart will indeed come out and join Christ and his people.
Our ways are not his ways. And so we have to have a very open mind, realizing, you know, what we see before us is what he's permitting. And it may not be the way we thought it, you know, would happen, but nothing ever is. Nothing ever turns out the way we think it's going to. So we have to just watch and see and be prepared to try to clear the air between the truth and the error if this goes further.
Amen. Amen. And I remember a brother telling me that God was leading him not to join any church, but just to follow the truth. But because he came into the truth regarding the immortality of the soul from Jehovah's Witnesses, he joined the Jehovah's Witness Church. But then he saw that they were not teaching Bible truth in another area, so he left that church and went to a different church who was teaching the truth in that particular area. And then he discovered that that church was not following the truth in another area, so he left that. Anyway, he was church hopping until he finally came to the understanding that God didn't want him to join any church. He wanted him to join Christ. It took him a while to finally realize that, but he eventually came to understand that truth and to follow it. So some people sort of take a roundabout way of finally coming to the end result, but others, they see the end result and then they go right for it. So some are going to step really fast. Whereas, you're right, others will take a roundabout approach. Are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to share? Songs that you'd like to sing or requests to be sung? Any testimonies that you'd like to give? Please go right ahead.
Just lastly only, some of this independent, actually, they call themselves independent ministries. They may voice all the apostasy going on in the church, but if they're not leading the people to Christ, only leading them back to the church, it's going to be the same as that man in Jerusalem who was coming up and down for 7 years, voicing all the apostasy, but he was lame. And it says there the following praise. It says, not one Christian perished. In other words, he was not a Christian because he did not actually heed the warning that was given to the disciples. That when they see the apostasy, they have to get out. And we're seeing apostasy going on in the church already. But if you're still going to linger right there thinking that God is going to be with you, you're going to be the same as that man who was slain and died, you know.
Amen. Very, very good point, dear brother. And Christ talked about the abomination of desolation taking place was the very last sign that would be given as a last chance to escape being a partaker of her sins and receiving of her plagues and being destroyed along with the church. And that abomination of desolation was the planting of the standard of Rome in the holy ground of Jerusalem. That literally took place by Cestius. When he was retreating from Jerusalem, he planted the flag of Rome within 15 furlongs, I think it was, outside of the city of Jerusalem. That was considered holy ground. And the Christians recognized the sign that were still there within Jerusalem, and they fled. But everyone who may have seen the banner of Rome planted in the holy ground of the church, but didn't follow Christ's command to separate, lost their lives within Jerusalem when Titus came back 3.5 years later. So you're very true. Not one Christian perished in the fall of Jerusalem because they had recognized the sign, the banner of Rome planted in the church and left. So we look at that same scenario taking place today, only it's not a literal, we look at it from the spiritual aspect because there's not a city that can be surrounded and the banner of Rome planted in. It's now a church. So has the banner of Rome, has the abomination of desolation been planted in the Adventist church? If so, then it's time to leave. It's the last chance to leave. And the banner of Rome, of course, in a spiritual sense, is the flag of Catholicism, which is Sunday worship. So is Sunday worship within the Adventist church system today? The answer is yes. Then the flag of Rome has been planted within the holy ground of the Seventh-day Adventist church, and it's a sign that Christ said is the last chance for you to leave the church or you're going to be lost along with the church. But there's some who want to see a literal flag of Rome planted within the Adventist church before they accept it's time to leave. And God mercifully has even given that sign. Let me show you. This is in our SDA section under booklets, English, Abomination of Desolation stands, and it's at the very end. Let me see here. In 1995 General Conference session that took place in the Netherlands, the church had a parade of nations in which each nation that was connected with Adventism would bring their particular flag, and it would become part of that ceremony. The Vatican brought their flag as part of that parade of nations representing the different nations connected with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Here's a picture of the Vatican flag in this 1995 General Conference session at Utrecht, Netherlands, during the parade of nations. You can see the Vatican flag right there. So for those Adventists that are waiting until the banner of Rome has been planted in the Adventist church, here is the literal occurrence of that planting. So is it time to get out of the Seventh-day Adventist church before it's destroyed? The answer is yes. How long has God mercifully allowed you to recognize the banner of Rome has been planted and to leave the church? Since 1995, 25 years. How much longer is God going to keep the door open for you to leave before you're involved in the destruction of the church? Only God knows. But it's already time to leave. How are you going to leave if you've been part of the church for generations? That's where the divine miracle-working power of the latter rain, the Holy Spirit, coming and giving you the encouragement, the divine strength, and the earnestness to leave and join the Savior outside the church. So if you want to look at it, the Christians in AD 66 had a type of loud cry to them. That was their last chance to leave the church or they would be lost. We have the real loud cry message. It's time to leave the church or you will be lost. Oh, that's interesting. A comment in the room says, when my friend was in the Seventh-day Adventist church, one day her husband went to church and her husband were told that the Seventh-day Adventist church was a truly Catholic organization. And if they did not like it, they could leave. So they did. Praise God that they left. Yeah, that's true. The Adventist Church has also made a medallion of representing, symbolizing the Adventist Church, and they had one of its representatives give this symbol of the Adventist Church directly into the hands of the Pope. Quite interesting. And if I'm not mistaken, that was Bert Beverly Beach that was the representative of the Adventist Church to do that. B.B. Beach. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
You know, Elder Rob, the video was more alarming when they had that big conference with all the nations. And when they started to just clap and shout, I was petrified because I know it's very difficult for Seventh Day Adventists to know the magnitude of what they were clapping. But when you are coming from where the Catholic Church and what it represents and everything that was going completely against the Word of God, for them to be clapping, I was very thankful that the Lord called us because we was coming from them. And to see how they was embracing them, we had to do everything to get rid of everything we ever learned or knew about Catholicism. And to see that they were heading the opposite way, it was really troubling and sad. So that's when we decided to become more of an advocate to call people out of the Roman Empire's churches. Because it's like they always say, to know one, you have to be able to be in there. So when I was coming to speak to people that was from Rome, they felt a little bit comfortable because it's not like somebody that they didn't know. You know, when you start talking to them and they know that you were part of it because of all the ceremonies and things that you had to do. So they kind of related more because they always felt that anytime when they attacked them, they thought that they was attacking them, not knowing that it was the foundation of what they believe that will bring difficult for them to know what the plan of salvation was all about. So when coming from Rome, speaking to them about what was going on in the foundation of the church, it was easy for them to listen than if it was someone that never knew anything about Catholicism. But that video really alarmed me. I just wanted to share that.
Well, thank you, dear sister. And I can understand why it would alarm you. Are there any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to share before we close today's service? Please feel free.
You know, I feel that, yeah, again, some of you know, some of you don't, that I put together a little booklet with the aims of the papacy as part of the booklet and the extreme Jesuit oath of induction as the other part. And I ask Patty Heinrich to mass mail it. What's this? Oh, somebody asked me to start my video. Okay, let's see if I can start. Did you do that, Bob? Patty Heinrich is the one that mass mailed books. And so I asked her if she would do it. And she said, yeah, how many should I get? So I got, I think, 7,000. Had them shipped directly to her. I asked to have all the mailing routes for my zip mass mail to. Well, she counted them up and she said there's not enough to do everything. Okay, I said, let's just do all the rural routes, about 20 or 25 routes. So they did that and I got my book and my brother got one, so I knew that they'd come down our road. And then later she wrote me back and says, oh, Dick, I think we got enough to do the three city routes. Well, okay, I said, let's do it. So she did that. And I asked some people in the city if they ever got the book, and they said, no. I think that because of the two different mailings, somebody got one, saw what it was, and said, I'm not letting this go by, and I'll bet the post office trashed them. I think had I thought a little better and paid a little more for the mass mailing, it would have gone in envelopes where you couldn't see the title of the book, because it was just one of these little books with a piece of plastic put around the outside edge to keep the pages from opening. And I suggested that to someone that would probably be what would be a good thing for Jan Markison's book, put in an envelope and nobody could be prejudiced about the title, and it would go on and each person would have their own prejudice and they wouldn't be stopping somebody else's books. But anyway, that was my experience, and I have no way of proving it. But I think that's what may have happened. I think the post office may have destroyed them, which is a felony, but I couldn't prove it.
Well, thank you, dear brother, and we'll be keeping the people who received your book in our prayers. And if you want to give your email address for any who would like to write you and receive a copy of it, please feel free to do so.
I mass mailed out almost everything I had, sent the rest to Susan and Lynn for them to pass out, so I only have one copy.
I didn't get a copy of it. Where's my copy, Brother Dick?
Yes, that's right. You're not on my local mailing zip either. You can read the Aims of the Papacy and Great Controversy, and you can go to the internet and type in Extreme Oath of a Jesuit Induction. You'd have it. Pretty eye-opening, I'll tell you.
I would like to share two of the the scripture that was added to the study on the sermon. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How sweet is thy word unto my, let me just, 'cause there's only one verse. Okay, I'm going to do 105 and 103. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How sweet is thy word unto my taste, yea, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Thy word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Thy word.
Amen. Thank you so much for your questions and comments and testimonies and songs and your participation in today's service. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Monday evening's coming up, and then Wednesday evening and Friday evening, and then again back on Sabbath. And looking forward, dear ones, to being with you once again soon. Until then, keep looking up.
Alegre y dulce es el vivir, o también puedes triste ser, si quieres ánimo sentir, solo esto habrás de hacer. Mira hacia Dios, roca inmutable te será. Mira hacia Dios, Él no te faltará jamás. Mira hacia Dios, y oscuridad no temerás. Confianza y fe tendrás mirando a Dios. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.